Good morning, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from my house. Welcome aboard. Introduction to Talmud 101. We're starting a new Masechta. It's tractate Ta'anit. That's Israeli Hebrew style. Tainus is how you say it in the yeshiva world. Tainus. And we're going to call it Tainus because that's how it's commonly referred to. We're going to be looking at prayers, specifically Mashivrach Morde Geshem, which is a prayer that we say throughout. We're going to explore exactly when we say it. Usually incorporated at the very tail end of Sukkot, where we acknowledge that the Almighty is the source of rain, and we beg that He keeps on sending rain, and specifically in the land of Israel. That's really where the prayer is focused on. It's true that people live outside Israel, and even in the Second Temple times, many did. But the tefillah, the prayer that we're going to be saying, is focused on the land of Israel. So I've got an art scroll, Talmud in front of me. Let me give you an introduction, a slight overview of chapter number one. And then today, God willing, we're going to see the Mishnah of chapter one. And that might take us through the whole session. So if you've got a Tainus, that's great. If not, let me do the heavy lifting. I'll do some reading. And here we go. We're starting the tractate of Tainus. Very exciting. And again, mazel tov to Barry Cohen Nagler and Barb Nagler for being such an instrumental part of the Shir and your Messiah in the Masechta of Moed Katan, this Per Shabbos. It was so exciting to be a Gofman of synagogue at the Kiddush. I want to thank you very much. Thank you both if you're calling in. May we continue to make many, many more siyumim in the best of health. And without further ado, here's an introduction to the tractate Tainus. General introduction. Tractate Tainus takes its name from the Hebrew word meaning fast day. Yet the subject of this tractate is really twofold, fast days and rain. These two subjects are related by the fact that perhaps the most common reason for declaring a communal fast in Talmudical times was a delay in the onset of the rainy season. Right? We pray for rain, and then if Hashem doesn't send it, guess what Jewish people would do? Pray harder. No rain coming? Pray harder. No rain? Time to make a fast day. So we were having many, not always exclusively, because of a lack of rain, but many fast days have their origin in there's no rain coming. We're all going to die from drought. There's going to be a famine. We need help. Please, God, send the rain. So you see, it's going to be a double-pronged tractate having to do with fast days and their rules and regulations. And also the prayers that we're going to say for rain. And guess what? Isn't it true that rain is a metaphor for parnasa tova, for a good livelihood? Well, I think the answer is yes. We pray that Hashem in the Shemot Esrei every day, three times a day, the same bracha, p'nei ha'adama. We pray that the Almighty should give us a good, healthy year, a good, productive year in the field. Israel was very much then and a good amount today agriculturally based. So you have to have product in the market so people can eat. So we pray that the Almighty should bless us with a good crop of food, of vegetables and fruits. And that is a metaphor for a livelihood. So perhaps in the schus of studying the tractate of Tainus, we should all have a parnasa tova starting from now and throughout the rest of the year and into next year. A good, healthy, productive, and successful year. And we continue in the introduction of Art Scroll. Rain in the land of Israel does not fall the year round. As is the case in many areas of the world, rain falls exclusively in a well-defined rainy season, corresponding to the second part of autumn and winter. Should this season pass without rain, there's virtually no chance of rain until the following year. The consequences of this, drought and famine, would quite obviously be catastrophic. Therefore, any delay in the onset of the rainy season is viewed with great concern. And having lived in Israel for 2.5 years, I got to be able to say that I can second the motion over here. There is a rainy season in Israel, and it starts at or around the conclusion of Sukkot, That's when people say the prayer, as we're going to see. We're going to say the prayer for rain. And then in October, November, December, January, February, what we call winter in the, well, fall, stav in Hebrew, stav is autumn. They don't get the leaves like we have here because they don't have the same trees. But they do have a winter season. It's called the rainy season. And while they may not get a whole lot of snow in throughout the country, they are looking for rain to be able to water the crops. So, yes, Israel's got a typical sunny, warm, hot season. And then there's the rainy season, and that corresponds to autumn and winter. And so we continue in the introduction. Rain and the lack of it are the subject of two rabbinical enactments. The first establishes prayers for rain that are inserted in the regular daily service in advance of and during the rainy season. And the second enactment institutes a series of fast days to be decreed if the rains are late in coming. The discussion of these topics introduces many agadic or homiletic passages regarding the blessings of rain and the spiritual causes of drought. I can't wait to get to all that material. Titus is famous for incredibly exciting and interesting stories, traditions, rituals, law, and lore. It's just going to be an incredibly exciting Masechta. All of this, we read, all of this is augmented in the third chapter by a lengthy section containing some of the most famous and inspiring stories of saintly people who lived in Talmudic times, great leaders and common folk alike. There's what to look forward to here in Masechta Titus. I'm excited about it. How about you boys?
I'm always excited about it.
I know. I'm sorry. I'm always excited about what I'm teaching. Public fasts are decreed not only because of the lack of rain, but also for other impending disasters that threaten the entire community. These two are discussed in our tractate. The Jewish response to adversity and danger must always include repentance and prayers to God for mercy. This is the belief on which the institution of fasts is founded, as expressed by Maimonides, the famous, world-famous Rambam, who lived in the 12th century Spain, mostly Spain, a little bit in Egypt, a little bit in Israel, a lot of Spain. So Maimonides, famous Rambam, who wrote the Yad HaZaka, his magnum opus on Jewish law. He also wrote the Mor Nevuchim, a magnum opus on philosophy, Aristotelian philosophy, and how Torah can accommodate it. So the Rambam writes in Hilchos Ta'anios, in the Laws of Fast, Chapter 1, Halachas 1, 2, 3, and 4, as follows. It is a positive commandment of biblical status to cry out to God and sound the trumpets over any disaster that befalls the community. As it is said in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, against the enemy who oppresses you, and you shall sound the trumpets. That is to say, if a calamity befalls you, such as a drought or pestilence, locust plague, or the like, cry out over it and sound the trumpets. This is one of the paths of repentance. When a disaster occurs and the people cry out over it and sound the trumpets, everyone will recognize that it is because of their evil deeds that the misfortune befell them. As it is written in the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 5, your sins have turned away these rainfalls, etc. And doing this, meaning repentance, crying out over it, sounding the trumpets, looking deep inside and asking yourself what you did wrong, doing all that will cause the Almighty to relieve you of the calamity. However, if the people do not cry out and they don't sound the trumpet, but they say instead, this occurrence that befell us, it's teva, nature. It's a natural event. This calamity happened by chance. You know, a tsunami. That's how things are in the ocean. the tectonic plates change, they flip around, and one minute everything is calm. The next minute, you know, there's an enormous wave 100 feet high, and thousands are killed by drowning. It's just the way it is. Nothing to see here. It's not a Jewish approach. That's not the Maimonidean approach here. Rambam is saying we got to do tshuva when you see something like that. If a person were to say, natural event, this calamity happened by chance, such an attitude is a form of cruelty. Why? It causes the people to perpetuate their evil deeds, and as a result, the calamity escalates into further disasters. That's the meaning of what's written in the Torah in Leviticus chapter 26. Quote, if you behave casually with me, then I'll behave toward you with a fury of casualness. That is to say, when I bring a calamity upon you, in order for you to repent, if you claim that it's a random matter, I'll intensify the fury of that randomness. And then where are we going to be? This is me now talking. That was Maimonides. This is me. He calls it cruelty, because if you don't acknowledge that God is behind it, he'll send another one. A bigger calamity. More people will die. We keep on shaking it off. That's just the way it is in this world. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis. It's just the way of the world. God says, the way of the world. I'll send you another one. Maybe that'll wake you up. I'll send you hurricane after hurricane. When will the tshuva be done? When are you going to do repentance? Well, not if you keep on saying that it's just nature, and that's going to be cruel because more people will die. And we continue over here. Rambam continues, and he concludes with this. From rabbinic law comes the requirement to fast whenever a tragedy befalls the community until mercy is granted from heaven. During these fast days, the people cry out in prayer, and they plead, and they sound the trumpets. That's the Rambam. That's Maimonides. And so, we'll do a little outline. They give us an outline of each chapter. There are four chapters in Titus. We're going to focus on chapter one. So I'll just give you the outline of chapter one. Chapter one, Me'emasai, from when? It's the opening word of the chapter. The chapter opens by discussing the two references to rain that are inserted in the Shmona Esrei prayer, the Amidah, done, said thrice daily, three times a day, we say the Amidah, standing silently, so only you can hear yourself talking. You whisper it so you can hear it, and you don't disturb anybody else. And you stand silently, and you say it. You do that three times a day. So there are going to be two references to rain that we insert into the Shmoneh Esrei during the winter. The phrase, Mashiv HaRuach U'morid HaGeshem, and that's translated to mean, he makes the wind blow, and he makes the rainfall. That's inserted into the second blessing of the Shmoneh Esrei. After the first one is concluded, Magen Avraham, as the Almighty is a shield of Abraham, it then says, Ata Gibor Le'olam Hashem, you are powerful always, O God. Chaimesim Ata Ravlo Shia, you resuscitate the dead, and you are mighty to rescue and to save. At that point, the Ashkenazi community puts in, this is after Sukkos, Mashiv HaRuach U'morid HaGeshem. The Almighty is the one who makes the wind blow, and he makes the rain fall. Okay? So that one is inserted in the second blessing of the silent Amidah, the Shmoneh Esrei. This formulation is not a prayer for rain. Rather, it's a propitiatory praise of God. We're letting the Almighty know that we are aware that we're completely in his hands when it comes to our very livelihood. How could you survive a minute without eating? I mean, I can't even imagine. I know as soon as the class is done, kids are going to say, Daddy, we're hungry. I'm hungry too. I haven't eaten a thing since I got up, and I went to Davin, and I'm giving a show. Look at this. Thank you, Amram. Libra's peanut butter pretzels. What could be better? We got these in St. Louis. Thank you, Mrs. S.D. Rosen, and the whole Rosen clan. Our cousins are going to be joining us for a few days visiting us from St. Louis. There isn't from California. The point is, no food, no productivity, starvation, death. So we have to pray to the Almighty and acknowledge that he's the one who sends the rain. If he doesn't send the rain, there's no crops in the field. No crops in the field, there's no food on the table. No food on the table, we're all going up to heaven a lot earlier than we anticipated. So please, God, send the rain. I mean, seriously. And we have to acknowledge that God is the source of that rain. So it's not necessarily a prayer for rain. It is an acknowledgement. It's a declaration of fact, a statement of fact. You, God, are the one who makes the wind blow, and you, God, you make the rain fall. Now, the second insertion, there's a second one in the Amidah, silent standing prayer that we say three times a day. Now, that is a prayer. That is going to be a request. Now, let's read it. The second insertion, where we say the same Talamat of Racha, and grant rain and dew for a blessing, that is a direct request for rain. And that is inserted in the ninth blessing of the Amidah, the standing silent prayer, also known as the Shemoneh Esrei, meaning the 18 benedictions. Now 19, but it was commonly historically called 18, because for many years that's how many it had. Now the first chapter discusses at which points in the season we begin and stop reciting each of these passages. The chapter then moves on to delineate the special series of fast days that are decreed in the event that rain does not fall by a certain date. Much of the first chapter is devoted to the discussion of rain, its nature and importance, the relationship between rain and the spiritual status of the people, the blessings recited upon seeing a drought-breaking rainfall, and other related topics. This chapter also includes agadic material, meaning stories, on the subject of Torah study, inasmuch as Scripture often uses water and rain as a metaphor for the Torah. Okay? And finally, I'm going to skip overviews of chapters 2, 3, and 4. Let me go down to the bottom of the page. The months of the year. For an understanding of many sections of this tractate, a knowledge of the sequence of months in the Jewish calendar is essential. The order of the months is as follows. Month number one, which is it? Nisan, followed by Iyar, then Sivan, then Tammuz. What month are we on right now? Tammuz. Then comes Av, then Elul, then comes Tishrei, which is when the vast majority of our holidays fall. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, and Shemini Atzeres, which is the last day, appended on to Sukkot. Okay, it's not going to really get its own name. You'll see how the rabbis refer to it. They're not going to call it Shemini Atzeres. They're going to call the whole thing Chag. At the end of Chag, Chag means festival, because Sukkot is the festival par excellence. It was a totally joyous time. People would bring in their agricultural bounty, and it was just a wonderful time. So Chag HaSukkos is a time of immense joy. You sit in the sukkah, you wave the lulav and estrig, there's agricultural bounty being brought in. It is a tremendous gewalt. In ancient times, it must have really been quite something. So again, Nisan, month one, and I'll go in order, Iyar after that, Sivan, Tammuz, Av, Elul, Tishrei, Marcheshvan, Kislev, when Hanukkah falls, Tebes, Shvat, when Tu B'Shvat falls, and then Adar, when Purim falls, because Kislev is when Hanukkah is. Okay, the Jewish calendar. Jewish calendar is primarily a lunar calendar, and its months, therefore, do not correspond precisely with the solar months familiar to most people today. The autumn and winter seasons, that is to say, from Tishrei, starting when Rosh Hashanah comes in, okay, it's kind of, I don't know, late summer, if you will, right, corresponding to September in the solar season. And this year, October. Then we're going to be seeing Rosh Hashanah coming in the beginning of October. Somebody once said, the Jewish holidays come in early or late. They never come on time. How funny is that? I mean, to say that is very funny. The Jewish holidays come in early or late, but they never come on time. When's on time? They come when they're supposed to come. In Rosh Hashanah, first day of Tishrei. That's going to come whenever it falls. Oh, it comes in. It's coming in the, you know, comes in too early. Anyway, so the autumn and winter seasons falling from Tishrei all the way through till Adar, which is when Purim is. In Israel, in Yerushalayim, Purim can be cold. Purim can still see, you know, rain and maybe a little snow. Jerusalem occasionally, not very commonly. Every so often they get a little snow. It's mostly rain. So the autumn and winter season is falling from Tishrei, which is when Rosh Hashanah kicks in, all the way through till Purim. It's like months later. It's like 6 months later, right? Tishrei, 6 months. So that corresponds approximately to our September all the way through to March, because then comes April in our season, in our calendar, and that corresponds to Nisan, which is when Pesach falls. Okay? Very good. Now, let's do the Mishnah. Let's do the Mishnah today. We'll do that. And I think we'll have earned our keep for the day. Because it's not a small Mishnah. Let's give it a shot. Here's the introduction to the Mishnah. Here in chapter 1. During the winter, two references to rain are added to the Shmoneh Esrei prayer. Number one, Mashiv Urecha Morid HaGesher. He makes the wind blow and he makes the rain fall. We discussed that a moment ago. So during the winter, we make mention of that phrase, that God makes the wind blow and he makes the rain fall. Also, we say during the winter season, the same Tal Umatzal of Racha. And this is here, it's like a command. And really, I mean, linguistically, grammatically, it is a command. We're commanding God to give us rain. Give dew and rain for a blessing. That's the translation of that second statement, which is not merely a declaration of fact. It's really a plea. It's a prayer. Please send it. Please give dew and rain for a blessing. The former is not a prayer for rain, but a mention of God's rain-giving power. The Mishnah refers to this divine, uniquely godly rain-giving power as Givuros Geshamim, the powers of rain. God holds the key to the powers of rain. There are three keys that God holds, and one of them is rain, right? We saw that with Elijah. One of them is rain. One of them is giving life. So God holds these three keys, and rain is, nobody else is sending rain but God. He's the only address. There's no Indian dance, American Indian dance at the teepee with the fire, with the guys doing a little dance. That's not going to propitiate God. Okay, they're calling on the God of rain. Okay, these guys, you got to talk to the God of everything if you want rain. So the first thing that we say, the first statement, you know, Mashiv Ruach, he makes the wind blow, he makes the rain fall. That is not a prayer. It's a mention. We're mentioning God's power. The latter, we would say the same Talamot of Racha, that is indeed a request for rain. And so the Mishnah defines at what point in the season we begin to recite the first one, Mashiv Ruach. When do we begin to say that? It's a great tractate. Imagine having a whole tractate regarding rain and the power that God has for sending rain. And also, an ancillary idea, fast days. An entire tractate dedicated to these concepts. It's really amazing. Judaism rocks. The Mishnah defines at what point in the season we begin to recite the first insertion, Mashiv Ruach. He makes the wind blow and he makes the rain fall. That's a statement of fact, not necessarily a prayer, merely a statement of fact. That's a big one. It's an important one. Because we acknowledge that the Almighty has that power. That shouldn't denigrate it by saying merely a statement of fact. It is a big, big thing. We acknowledge God's ability, God's divine power to send rain. Ask the Mishnah, here we go, the start of Tainus. Me'emasai maskirin givuros gishamim. It's an informational question that kicks off our Mishnah. When do we begin to mention givuros gishamim, the powers of rain? When do we begin to say that phrase, mashiv haruach umorid ageshem? He makes the wind blow and he makes the rain fall. Okay? When do we start saying that? That's an informational question. And we have two approaches. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, Rabbi Eliezer says as follows. When do we start saying it? Miyom tov harishon shel chag. On the first day of chag, meaning Sukkot. On the first day of Sukkot. On the first day of Sukkot. That's when we begin to say, Mashiv haruach u'morid ageshem, according to Rabbi Eliezer. On the first day of the festival, on the first day of Sukkot. Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Yeshua says, Miyom tov ha'acharon shel chag, on the last day of the festival. That's going to correspond to the set aside, all on its own, holiday known as Shmini Atzeres. Now, that's no longer technically Sukkot. Technically, while we still have a tradition of sitting in the Sukkah, you know, among the Ashkenazim, it's its own holiday. And there's no Lulav and Esrig on Shmini Atzeres. And although we do have, like I said, we have a tradition of sitting in the Sukkah, that's not biblical. I think it's rabbinical. So what is the holiday all about? Is the rabbis say it is God's way of saying, hang in there one more day. I really love you guys. I don't want you to leave just yet. Your departure is painful for me. So stick around. We'll have one more day when we'll celebrate and we'll be together as me as your God and you as my children, and we'll have a wonderful time. One more day, please, because then after that, you get sent back home, you do your work in the fields, you do your study, you do your thing, and we meet on Shabbos, it's true, of course, but then the next festival is Hanukkah. So stick around one more day, God says, and that's Shmini Atzeres. Let me read you a footnote or two. When it comes to Mashiv haruach u'morid ageshem, that phrase, that Hashem sends, makes the wind blow and he makes the rain fall, says the footnote, only the last part of the phrase is critical. He makes the rain fall. Only that's critical. The recital of the first two words, he makes the wind blow, that's voluntary. However, says the footnote, since the custom has been adopted to recite the whole phrase, Mashiv haruach u'morid ageshem, he makes the wind blow, he makes the rain fall. So because we recite the first part together with the second part, so then for the Mishnah is discussing the phrase in its entirety. So says the Ritva, a Spanish Talmudist in the 1300s. Okay? Same thing also, similarly in the request for rain, where we say the same Talmud of Avracha, the reference to dew, to Tal, is included merely out of custom. The same Tal, we're mostly asking for Mutar. Mutar is a little bit more intense than dew. It's on par with Geshem, it's on par with rain. Okay, and we continue in the Mishnah. Going to have an attack question now inside the Mishnah. It's not often the case that you find that, but over here you do. Rabbi Yeshua is going to challenge his colleague, Rabbi Eliezer. Remember, Rabbi Eliezer kicked it off by saying, you know when we start this prayer, Mashiv haruach, we say it on the opening day of Sukkot. That's when we pray for rain. Rabbi Yeshua says, no, you ask for rain on the last day of the holiday, Shmini Atzeres, on the last day of the festival season over there, where you got Sukkot, and then you got Shmini Atzeres. So you say the prayer in Shmini Atzeres. Now, Rabbi Yeshua, who says you have to say it on the last day, he's going to attack Rabbi Eliezer. Amar Rabbi Yehoshua. Rabbi Joshua said to his colleague Rabbi Eliezer, "Hol ve'en hagishamim el simon klal b'chag." Now, let's face facts, he says, my dear friend, Rabbi Eliezer, since rain on the festival of Sukkot is nothing but a sign of curse. Why? Because it exempts you from sitting in the sukkah. If you're in Israel, can't speak about America or England or Germany or whatever, talk about Israel. If you're in your sukkah and God opens up the heavens and it starts to pour and you are amidst the air, you're now, you know, you're in pain because you can't sit in the rain. I mean, it's unhealthy, it's uncomfortable, a little bit dangerous to your health maybe, whatever. So you say, okay, we got to leave the sukkah. Now, says Rabbi Yehoshua to his colleague, Rabbi Eliezer, why in the world would you think that we should start praying for rain on day one of Sukkot? I mean, that if the rain starts coming down because of your prayer, we're getting kicked out of the sukkah. Because who can sit in a rainy sukkah? What are you thinking? That we should start praying for rain on the day one of Sukkot? You do that, we don't have a sukkah to sit in. Ramahu maskir. Why should somebody even mention the rain on Sukkot? What's that all about? See the footnote. The Mishnah and the Gemara in Sukkah teaches that if rain falls into one's sukkah and spoils the food, one is exempt. You're putter from the midst of sukkah. And there are people out there, there are Orthodox Jews out there who'll sit in the rain and the snow and the heat. The weather will not bother them. The weather's not going to kick them out. But for the rest of us Orthodox Jews, it does. Because the halacha allows for that. You don't have to catch a cold. You don't have to sit in a rainy, in a soaked suit and a soaked coat and a soaked hat. You don't have to do that. You're allowed to leave. Sad as it is, you're allowed to leave. Says the footnote, the Mishnah compares the situation to the case of a servant who came to dilute his master's wine with water. The master humiliated the servant by taking the water and splashing it in the servant's face, saying, "I have no desire for your service." That's what God is effectively doing when he sends rain during Sukkot. He is saying, "I don't want your sitting in the sukkah. It doesn't impress me. I'm not interested in you doing your mitzvah. You guys disgust me." Oh, I mean, that's the understanding. Otherwise, Hashem would give us beautiful weather, and he would allow us to sit in the sukkah. But if he's sending us rain, it's as if the heavens are saying, like, it's God saying, "I'm not interested in you doing the mitzvah of sukkah." By bringing rain on sukkahs, God indicates that he rejects our performance of the mitzvah. That's a curse. It's a sign of divine displeasure. Therefore, Rabbi Yehoshua argues one should not mention this particular statement of fact. You make the wind blow. You make the rain fall. On Sukkot, don't open up the holiday with making a declaration that the Almighty makes the rain fall, because it appears as if one is requesting that rain should fall on Sukkot, and that's not at all what we want. We don't want any rain at all on Sukkot. We want a beautiful, clear day, a sunny day, so we can sit in the sukkah both day and night and throughout the day. Well, you're making the sukkah your home. Why would you want to sit in a rainy sukkah? You don't want that. So we therefore pray for good things and for no rain. So Rabbi Yehoshua says to his colleague, Rabbi Eliezer, so then why are you putting in that prayer? On day one, you put in the statement, God makes the rain fall. What are you doing? You don't want rain on day one of sukkah. Day eight of sukkah, that's when you want it. Not in day one. I want to sit in the sukkah. So what's his answer? Amar Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer says back to Rabbi Yehoshua, "Afani lo amarti l'shol." Even I don't ask for you. I'm not saying you should pray for rain. "Afani," also I, "lo amarti l'shol." I did not say to ask, meaning it's not my intention. When I say you should put in the prayer on day one, I'm not saying you should stop praying for rain. I'm just saying we acknowledge God's great, you know, strength. It's just an acknowledgement. It's a statement of fact. Where's the harm in that? I'm not saying the same talamat of the bracha and grant us great, you know, rain this year. I never said that. I just said we should acknowledge God's divine power of rain giving by saying, God, you have divine power. You give rain. You make the wind blow and you make the rain fall. That's all I'm saying we should do, answers Rabbi Eliezer. Just make a statement of fact. There's no harm in that. There shouldn't be any harm. I'm not saying we should request rain on Sukkot. The only thing I'm asking is that we acknowledge God's power by saying the phrase, you make the wind blow, you make the rain fall, because that's a praise of God for bringing rain in its due season. And the proper season is after Sukkot, not on the first day of Sukkot. Nobody wants to see rain on the first day of Sukkot. You've got to be crazy. I mean, you've got to be out of your mind. Nobody wants to see rain. We want to see sunny, beautiful days. You can sit in the sukkah in peace. No rain, no snow, nothing like that. That's what every Jew wants. So, Rabbi, I'm with you. I'm not saying we should pray for rain. I'm simply saying that now's the time to acknowledge, because we're getting close, now's the time to acknowledge that God has the ability, the sole ability to send rain. That's his answer. So, Amar lo. So Rabbi Yeshua said back to Rabbi Eliezer, can you guess what he said? In Cain, if what you're saying is true, if that's your intention, if all you're saying is that we should declare God's awesome powers of being able to send rain, so then La'olam Yehei Masker, mention it at all times. Even in the summertime, you should say it. You should say it in the fall, say it in the winter, say it in the spring, say it in the summer, say it all year round. Why are you holding it back? Why are you only putting it in on the first day of Sukkot? You should say, if we're talking about acknowledging God's power, say it in June, say it in February, say it in March, say it in November, say it all year round. Why are you holding it? Oh, only first day of Sukkot. What for? I mean, if it's a statement of fact, then put it into the Shemoneh Esrei, make it a permanent part of Shemoneh Esrei. Should be said all year round. Great answer. I mean, it's a great, he's attacking, it's a really good one. We're going to see below Rabbi Eliezer's response to that in a brisa. We wrap up this Mishnah. We don't request rain except close to the rainy season. We do not ask for rain. We make no request for rain except for when it's close to the rain. That's when we start praying for rain. When it's the rainy season falling upon us. We don't begin to mention the powers of rain, the Gevuras Geshamim, Mashiv Ruach, this phrase that Hashem makes the rain, the wind blow, and to fall. We don't say that phrase until, it's the Mishnah speaking, until the last day of the festival. So this looks like the Mishnah is postulating, the Mishnah is taking sides and siding with Rabbi Yehoshua. Okay? We don't request rain except close to the rainy season. The Mishnah presents a third opinion. Rabbi Yehuda says, the one who goes in front of the ark to lead the prayers on the last day of Yom Tov, meaning on Shmini Atzeres, on the final day of, if you will, Sukkot, then Ha'acharon Masker. Then the latter one, meaning the one who says the Musaf prayer, he mentions, who Maskir, he mentions the prayer of Mashiv Ruach. Okay, he's the one who says that prayer. Harishon Eino Maskir, but the first one, meaning the one leading Shacharis, that's the first prayer you say in the morning on a Shabbos or a holiday, or Rosh Chodesh, and then the second one is Musaf, the additional. So it says Rabbi Yehuda that on Shmini Atzeres, the one leading the Shacharis, the first service, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't mention the Mashiv Ruach prayer. Rather, it's the one leading the service in the Musaf. The Musaf prayer will feature the prayer for rain, Tefillas Geshem. And finally, Rabbi Yehuda proceeds to teach at what point in the year one stops mentioning Mashiv Ruach. B'yom Tov HaRishon Shel Pesach, on the first day of Pesach, Harishon Maskir, on the first day of Pesach, remember Passover, Harishon Maskir, the first one who leads the Shachar service, he mentions the prayer that has to be said Pesach time for dew, Okay. Marit Hatal. Okay. Mahachron Eno Maskir. But the latter one, who leads the Musa service, remember talking about on Pesach, he does mention the powers of rain. So we'll explore that more in the tractate. I want to thank everybody for showing up today. A big Shikayach, a good start. We took a little chunk out of the Mishnah. And with God's help on Wednesday, we're going to continue on 2A. We'll continue our study of Tainus. On Wednesday, we'll begin the Talmud with the question and answers. Look forward very much to that. Those of you who are able to, please join me at 1 o'clock. Call in, same phone number. We'll begin the second chapter of Wisdom from the House of Healing, Transformative Encounters of a Hospital Chaplain, the Rabbi Hanan Balk. You don't want to miss. Wishing everybody a great morning and a great day. Thank you so much for helping us kick off the study of Masechta Tainus the right way. See you Wednesday for more Talmud, and see you later on in a couple hours for a book club. Shmuel Plotzker signing off at the Skolkman Synagogue and a School of Jewish Studies. Thanks so much for joining me. All the best.